Tonight we're back in the book of Jeremiah. It's been a while since we've been here because we preached on some other topics during the Christmas time and Thanksgiving season. Went in a few different directions, so we're back here in January for the first time this year to chapter number four. And if you just, by way of quick review, chapter 2 and chapter 3 and what's leading up to what we're going to cover in chapter 4 this time. Chapter 2 was when Jeremiah first began to preach to the people. And he preached the message that the people of Israel have been unfaithful to the Lord. He basically just confronted them. He laid out the facts, even though they were going through this revival time with Josiah and these reforming times. He basically confronted them with the truth of the message of God's Word. Confronted them and said, I know you're outwardly pretending to do these things, but in reality, you are unfaithful to God. You're worshiping a false god. You're worshiping idols and yet claiming to know Jehovah God. You are unfaithful. And there was a lot of comparisons that we looked at about the unfaithfulness of Israel. Then in chapter number 3, the Lord went on to tell them about the fact that they needed to repent. They needed to repent. You know, he was discussing with them, here they are exposed to the truth of God. And we've been dealing a lot with that in our Sunday school as well, and even sometimes in our Bible classes in high school, dealing with the fact that we're exposed to the truth. Here's the people of Israel that were God's chosen people. They had been given the truth. They had been exposed to it. Moses had given it to them, and the prophets had given them truth throughout the years, and yet they chose in their minds to reject that truth. They chose, we don't want to go this way. We're going to go our way, and in the midst of going our way, we're going to mix in this outward religion to convince ourselves that we're actually right when the whole time we are unfaithful people. They really believed, as they were bowing down to the Baals, as they were bowing down to the false gods, that they were worshiping Jehovah. It was in their minds, we're worshiping Jehovah. We're honoring Him as they bow down to the false gods. And Jeremiah has to confront them that you are not being faithful to the Lord. The one that's been faithful to you and guided and directed you for so many different years and generations, that the Lord's been faithful, yet you have chosen the false gods. You know, when people are exposed to the truth, and then choose the pattern of life that causes us to turn away from the Lord. There's some type of deception even that begins to take over our heart where we think that our sin is no big deal. And we begin to redefine sin. And we think, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Here we have these false gods that we're worshiping and bowing down to. But that's really not a big deal. We're actually worshiping Jehovah. And God understands, and we've made up our own definition of worship. We've made up our own definition of right and wrong. And that's exactly where Israel was here. And Jeremiah then approaches them in chapter 3, after telling them that you're unfaithful, to tell them that you must now repent. You must repent of what you have done. If you acknowledge, and if you truly have repented, then there should be some certain characteristics in the people of Israel. If you recall from chapter 3, we discussed several key points about repentance. And, you know, I think about our modern church even, and even in our country, and the humanistic postmodern view that many people naturally live in, where they're centered on themselves, they don't have any idea what repentance is. They don't want to know what repentance is. We live in the new Calvinism age, the age where Christians can do whatever they want to do, and it's okay. God doesn't care. Our pastor's preached on that many, many times, and the more you are around Christian people, you realize it's overtaking. I was discussing with a friend of mine over the holidays. He was very disappointed. He said that, you know, he was so glad to get out of the Greenville, South Carolina area. Every church he went to, it seemed that people were okay with drinking, having some wine, doing all these things. And I've had arguments and debates as nicely as I could with all these people. And even the pastors are agreeing with it. And he said, it was so discouraging to be in a place where so many churches are, and yet so many of them are choosing, well, God doesn't care about sin. We redefine it. We make it fit what we want, and then we don't, how dare you argue with me about it? How dare you go against or confront me with that? We're doing what we feel is right, and what we've concluded from the Scriptures. That is not turning to the Lord. That's not repentance. And so during the days of Josiah, Israel, they're worshiping the false gods, and yet they're doing these outward reforms, and, well, yeah, Jeremiah, we repented. Look, you know, the king's cleaning things up around here, and we're getting some of these things cleaned out. We're going back to the temple, but meanwhile, in their hearts, they're still worshiping the false gods. That's not true repentance. We have so far redefined repentance in our day and time today, where we think God just doesn't care about the things I do. It's not a big deal, and He only cares if I do something really, really major. God's definition from chapter 3, if you'll recall, it involved many, many things. I'm just going to quickly remind you. They were, remember, we discussed in the truths of chapter 3 that repentance involves sorrowness, being sorry for the sin. Repentance involves admitting the sin, just fully owning, I have done this. It involves recognizing that the sin is foolish and full of folly, and there's nothing in it, but that God is sufficient in it. It involves understanding the cost of sin. The cost of sin. Sin costs something. There's consequences to it. It involves understanding that I must now obey God. Now, we discussed all these things so many weeks ago. Then it also involves permanently removing sin. You know, how do you know if someone's truly repented? We throw that a word around a lot. Yeah, I'm right. I've been forgiven. I've repented. And yet we continue to live in the pattern of sin. We continue to do the things that we do. We continue to dedicate our lives to ourselves or to those things around us that we're worshiping in the place of the Lord. That is not a true picture of repentance. And it also involved in chapter 3, rededicating ourselves to what is right. You know, when the Lord confronts us with something in our lives or something that's wrong in our lives, true repentance, true humbleness in the Lord says, this is wrong. I'm not going to try to blanket shade it a different color or just try to cover it up. This is wrong. What I've done was wrong. What the Lord revealed to me is wrong, and I want to now go and do right. That's a true indicator of repentance. That's when the Lord forgives. That's when the Lord comes in with His mercy and begins to heal and restore, when we truly repent. And so Jeremiah is approaching the people and saying, you haven't repented. You're unfaithful. You've been confronted with that reality. You have refused to repent. So now in chapter 4, there's judgment that's coming. There's going to be lifelong consequences to Israel here. There are generational consequences of people being carried away into captivity, of the land being laid waste, of the temple being destroyed, of the city being broken apart, because there was a refusal to admit sin and repent of sin. Is there a turning from wrong, even in our lives? I think about even our country and how frequently we've referred to this many times in our messages, that we just sin just doesn't seem to bother us. And we're now bringing sin into our country in a faster rate. And there's no rededication to right. There's no understanding of the true cost of sin. There's no understanding of the consequences of sin and the permanent removal of sin in our heart and life. So repentance, or the lack of repentance, is really the indicator of the heart before the Lord. And here's what Jeremiah is telling the people. Yes, you're unfaithful, but the fact that you haven't repented tells me that your unfaithfulness is continuing, and that now this judgment is going to come upon you. Here they are, not removing the idolatry, the sin that had caused them to turn from the Lord, the sin that had caused them to face these consequences, and they hadn't forsaken it. They had still been propping up this sin in their lives, and now in chapter 4, there is the consequences that we want to deal with, that Jeremiah is going to discuss in great detail and paint some very vivid pictures of what this coming invasion is going to look like. Now, in our last message that we preached in this book, we began chapter 4, and it was a plea that Jeremiah gave to the people as he's transitioning from your unfaithfulness to the need of repentance to now the consequences of judgment. There's a little transitionary part here in the first few verses of chapter 4 in which Jeremiah pleads with the people to turn to the Lord. He's told them this is what true repentance is, and he implores them to turn to the Lord. The sin had been clearly presented. The refusal of the people to repent was clearly evident. And now the only thing left is God's judgment upon the people, the destruction and the carrying away of those people into captivity. Now he has this plea to turn to the Lord in verses 1 through 4. We mentioned some of these passages and emphasized these verbs here. In verse number 1, to put away the abomination. In verse number 3, to break up the fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. In verse 4, to circumcise yourself to the Lord. There was a need, and this is the things that God is looking for. We sometimes have this mindset, well, God just forgives me for everything and it'll be all right. God's looking for, are we broken about our sin? Jeremiah saw no brokenness in Israel about their sin. They were continuing in their pride, continuing to commit their sin, continuing to bow down to the idols while claiming to be Christian, claiming to be saved, claiming to know Jehovah God in our terminologies today. We claim so many things about Jesus. We claim, you know, that, yeah, everybody knows about Jesus and everything's wonderful, and then we turn around and our lives show a completely different picture. That's the situation we see so often. And so here, Jeremiah is saying, you need to break up your ground. Break it up. Don't be hard-hearted against the Lord. Allow Him to come in and plow up your ground. Before the Lord can cause things to change, He's got to root out of us those things that are deep in us. And when the Lord is beginning to root out and beginning to break up and beginning to dig those things out of our heart, we ought not to fight them. Israel was just hard-headed. We aren't doing anything wrong. There's no way judgment's coming to us. There's no way these Assyrians and these Babylonians and all these other nations are going to come against us. We are serving the Lord. We are doing what is right. And they refused and they hardened their hearts against the preaching of the prophet Jeremiah. And as we're going to see later on in the book, they even turn against the prophet. They get upset at him because he's the one bringing the message. So break up your ground, soften your heart, circumcise or separate your heart. Cut some things out and show that you are separated to the Lord. You know, that was a very vivid picture for the people of Israel. Circumcision was the indicator that they are the people of Jehovah. That was a tough thing to go through. That was a tough thing to do. And it's not easy in the same token for us in our lives to cut things out, to separate ourselves unto the Lord by removing those things in our lives that are hindering our growth with the Lord, that are causing us to run to the world. You know, it's so easy to just, yeah, we love the Lord and we're following Jehovah and our lives are full of the world. And we're just piling it in. Just put more of it in. There's no circumcision of the heart there. There's no breaking up of the fallow ground there. And because Jeremiah is warning the people, he's saying, I haven't seen these things. I've seen hardness. I've seen rebellion. I've seen refusal to admit that you are a backslidden children of Israel, a backslidden people. And as a result, there is coming a judgment. Now in chapter number 4, I wanted to read a pretty lengthy section tonight to discuss this judgment, because there's been a refusal of the people to put away their sin. There's been a refusal to break up their ground. You know, the easiest thing for us to do when we're confronted with God's Word, every time we sit in a preaching service, every time we sit in a time of even just by ourselves reading God's Word, there's opportunity there for the Word of God to come to our heart. And we always can do one of two things. We can accept God's Word and admit God's Word is true, or we can become hardened against it. Become hardened against it. And it becomes harder than to break up that fallow ground, to admit wrong and to repent and return. God's way is to break up. God's way is to admit. God's way is to put away that sin. And then in verse number 4, to separate ourselves to God. And here with all that Israel had done, all their unfaithfulness, all their backsliding, Jeremiah is still saying, people of Israel, if you would just even now turn to the Lord, He's merciful. He's wanting you to turn to Him. Turn to the Lord, even in the midst of this. But they were just, nope, we're fine. We can handle this on our own. A refusal to turn to the Lord. You know, the good news remains even for us today, even for the sinner today. It's not too late to turn to the Lord. You know, you can stop your sin now. You know, when's the best time to stop sinning? Right now. When's the best time to stop following the world? Right now. Make the decision. Stop following ourselves in sin, and then through the blood of Christ, joining ourselves to the Lord, repenting of our sin, putting away those things that dishonor Him. That's the heart that the Lord is searching for. He didn't see it in Israel. He looked for it. He was hoping and pleading with the people to turn and repent, but he did not see it. It is not too late to let the Spirit of God do the plowing in our hearts. And you know, when God's Word plows in our heart, that's a very deep plow. That's one that gets way down to the roots and starts digging things up and getting things out and removing the sin that's in our heart. You know, when we plow, it's usually kind of shallow and kind of outward, just for an emotional type thing. And with Israel, they had done some little bit of reforms here, and it was kind of a shallow, yeah, we're turning to the Lord just kind of a little bit here, and we're still worshiping Jehovah. But deep down in the roots of their heart, what was still there? The idolatry. Break up the ground, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. So since the people of Israel had been given this opportunity so many times to repent, and so many times they refused and refused and refused to admit their sin, God has no choice but to come to them in judgment. You know, you may think, well, that's very harsh of God, you know, to come to the end of His mercy, to judge these people. But you know, I thought about this. You know, in this case here, particularly with Israel, the history of the world is at stake. God must judge His people so that they'll return to Him, so He can build them up as a nation again. Why? Because the Savior's coming. And then one day, even into the future, the Lord will bring those people to Himself in the kingdom of heaven that is yet future. So the Son of God would eventually come through this nation. The Lord is trying to shake them. He's trying to get a hold of them so that things in the future will work out in God's plan. You know, God sees the whole picture. He doesn't look at just the difficulty of the invasion, the difficulty of the captivity, but He sees the end. He sees a people that are then humble. He sees a people then that will return to Him, that will call upon His name. And as we've heard so many times in the future, they're going to look on the one that they have pierced, ultimately in the end of things, and they're going to come to the Lord, and God will turn to those people and bless them. So the nation being reestablished and the Messiah coming in the future of things that were at stake here, God judged these people to shake them from their sin. The consequences, the repercussions would remain. Now, the rest of the chapter is a very vivid chapter. It gives a lot of descriptions about this invasion, and it's so shocking to the people. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe what the prophet is saying about how bad this is going to be. And they think he's maybe a little bit of a lunatic. He's lost his mind. What is he talking about? We're going to throw this guy in prison. He needs to be quiet and stop being so negative against our people here. Let's begin in verse number 5. And I know it might be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want to go ahead and read through the end of this chapter. Verse number 5 of chapter 4. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people, and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Now, we stopped right there last time in the first several verses of this alarm of invasion is what we emphasized. In the descriptions of the invasion, we dealt with the alarm of the invasion that Jeremiah is, in these verses, sounding out, wake up, people! The enemy is coming. God's judgment is coming upon you. And notice some of the descriptions that are given here that he gave. You know, people quit thinking everything's okay. Your sin is bringing judgment. It's the lion in the thicket. The fierce lion in the thicket there in verse number 7. One that's hungry. One that's on the prowl. One that's looking to attack. You know, I was thinking about people being on the prowl or ready to attack things. I've had, you know, over the several years, I've had a lot of, you know, guys over to my house to watch football games or basketball games or things. And every now and then my wife will make these no-bake cookies that some of the boys really love to eat. You know, my wife will make these cookies, and she remembers one time she made a whole plate of them. She brought them out to the living room. She turned around and went in and came back, and whoosh, the whole plate was empty. Just scoffed down, you know, teenage boys, you know, they just go at it. And she's like, I can't believe that. It's like they just attacked those cookies. You know, that's the kind of the picture here, that this lion is just waiting for the opportunity to just jump out and attack. And he's hungry. He hasn't eaten, perhaps, and he's ready to come out. He's waking up. He's roaring. He's getting ready, and he's looking for something to get. And it's an enemy that you're not going to be able to withstand. Oh, you may think you have the strength to do it, but Israel was trusting in themselves. Trusting in themselves, and the Lord is going to bring it all to naught. You know, I tell you, it's very hard when we trust in ourselves. Look at verse number 9. The heart of the king is going to perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests, and they're all going to perish. When the people make themselves out that we're the greatest, the Lord says, I'm going to bring it to naught. And here's the princes and the priests and the people. Oh, we're not. Jeremiah, be quiet. There's a lion in the thicket. What are you talking about? We've got this. and we'll go get some other people to help us here and there, and we'll go down to Egypt if we have to, and all these things that the people were trying to do, and the Lord is going to bring it to naught. The pride of these people was going to bring them down. Now let's continue our reading here, verses 11 through the rest of the chapter. And then we'll go back and divide this chapter in just a few basic points for you to see the description of this invasion. Verse number 11, "At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from these places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, published against Jerusalem, that watchers come out from a far country, and given to their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." Let's stop there for just a minute. Verses 11 through 18 is not the alarm of the invasion is what we saw first. It's an alarm. Something's coming. But now we see in these verses 11 through 18, A description of the invasion. As we see here in verses 11 and 12 and 13, it's almost where he uses metaphors related to the weather. Did you see that in verse number 11? Talking about a dry wind coming across the wilderness there, a dry wind coming across the plain. And it's not a wind that is going to be used to, you know, you throw the threshing floor is the picture here. You got the threshing floor and you throw up the wheat and the wind blows away the chaff and the wheat falls down to the ground. Oh, they loved that wind. You know, it was wonderful. It helped them get their harvest. He says, it's not that wind that's going to come against you. Not to fan nor to cleanse, but verse 12, a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. It's a storming is the idea in the Hebrew. A strong, stormy wind that will totally disperse and destroy this nation. Something that is so sudden that you're not even expecting it. You know, we get those kind of thunderstorms all the time here in the South. I remember a few summers ago, it seemed like we had one almost every day where, you know, you'd be nice and shiny outside and all of a sudden, phew, it got real dark and boom, it'd start thunderstorming. And then after the thunderstorms, it's over and you're back to business. I'll never forget in North Carolina, we kind of got things like that too. Well, we were painting a house outside and we were just going at it, you know, and it was super hot, 100, 105 degrees, just sweating like crazy. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, huge thunderstorm just popped right up. It poured down rain for 20 minutes. We ran inside. And then after about 20 minutes, it completely stopped. Sun came right back out. Everything dried in 5 minutes and went back to painting. I'm like, wow, that was totally unexpected. What in the world's going on here? This just sudden storm that popped up. That's the picture that's given here with Israel. You aren't looking for it. Oh, you're out there just doing your normal things. You're out there on the threshing floor. And you're just going about life as usual. And the storm pops up. And the destruction comes. And the invasion is now coming in. It's an idea that you won't know what hits you because you aren't expecting it. You won't know what hits you because you aren't expecting it. That's part of that deception. That, you know, I'm so entrenched in my idolatry, Israel. They are. That they think that Jehovah is fine. Yeah, we'll just put it off. It's not a big deal. God's on our side, and that storm is going to come unexpectedly because they're not looking for it. They don't know what hit them. You know, these people refuse to repent. And when we continue in our hard-headed ways, refusing to repent and turn to the Lord, and the Lord will do things to get our attention and to shake us up, and, you know, we're not going to be looking for that massive judgment, and it's going to blindside, just like one of those summer thunderstorms, and then it'll be too late. So in light of this description of this terrible invasion, notice the response of the people in verse 13. This big old stormy wind is going to come up, the whirlwind, and horses are faster than eagles. And what do the people say? Oh boy, we are spoiled. This is the cry of Jeremiah. Lord, if this is coming to us, we're ruined is the point there. The word spoiled is the word ruined. We are ruined. It's over. There's nothing we can do. But Jeremiah, in verse number 14 through 18, still is trying to point the people to the Lord. Yes, it looks like you're ruined. It looks like it's all over. But if you turn to the Lord, there's recovery. If you turn to the Lord, you'll find strength. You'll find healing. The "we are ruined" mentality is the wrong mentality to have. And Jeremiah is saying, that's what you're going to want to think. You're going to want to say, oh, this is all God's fault. How could you do this to us? I thought we were your people. That mentality blames the Lord for the wrong. Instead of, Lord, we've done this. We've got to repent. We've got to come down before you humbly to see what has happened. And you see that in verses 14 through 18, especially verse number 17 and 18. They're saying, oh, we're spoiled. Why did this happen to us? This isn't fair. And the Lord says, verse 17, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 18, thy doings have procured this. Thy wickedness, because it is bitter, it reacheth unto thine heart. You, Israel, broke the covenant. You, Israel, worshipped the idols. You, Israel, went after the idolatry, and now you're going to turn on God and blame Him for it. And the prophet is saying, please, Israel, verse 14, wash your heart from the wickedness, that you may be saved, delivered. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? How often we have those exact same type of thoughts in our heart. I can take care of this on my own. The vain thoughts that I'm good enough. I'm sufficient in myself. Not understanding that it's my doings. It's my wickedness. It's my rebellion against the Lord. My idolatry that has brought this judgment upon me. And if there's an admission and a forsaking of the evil, God's ready to be merciful, to heal, to restore. But these people continued in their hard-headed ways. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God, I don't even believe this judgment. It'll come later. You know, we never believe the bad things are going to happen, you know, in our lifetime, perhaps. But, you know, this is something that the people, it'll happen another time. I'm not worried about it. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes we joke around about women, the oil light comes on. Oh, well, whatever that means, we'll just keep driving. Why is my car not working? There's a bunch of smoke coming out of here and everything locked up. What? Okay, well, we think, it won't happen to me, and then it happens to us. You know, or you think, I'll never run out of gas, and then you run out of gas. It'll never happen to me, and then it happens to you. We have things like that all the time in our lives. And that's kind of what Israel's thinking. Oh, there ain't going to be no invasion. We got this. We've got princes and strong men and priests, and we're ready to go. We've got the leadership set up. We're not going to have any problems. And Jeremiah's pleading with them, soften your heart. Your rebellion has caused this terrible invasion to come upon you. This invasion that is going to be like a sudden storm in the summertime. Now let's move on to verses 19 through 22. And let's look at, we've seen the alarm of the invasion. We've seen the description that it's going to be like a terrible and sudden fierce storm. Now let's look in verse 19, the anguish of the invasion. To Jeremiah personally, this coming invasion was something of great anguish to his heart. Something that pained his heart. Something that he, as a Jewish man, as one of God's people, he had to deliver the message. It was painful for him to do that. To talk about how his people were going to be destroyed. To see how they would suffer. Verse number 19. My bowels, the innermost thoughts, the innermost parts of our being. I am pained at my heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. The anguish of Jeremiah wanting his people to not go through this, but knowing because of their foolishness and their rebellion that they would have to go through it. And that he would witness with his very own eyes the destruction. The curtains, it says there in verse number 20. My tents are spoiled. My curtains in a moment. It's going to come. I'm going to see this. And God is going to destroy the people. Jeremiah was deeply emotionally affected because of the consequences of sin. I wish that this nation and the people in churches all over America would have this type of response to sin. Instead of the lighthearted, whatever, it's just whatever. Who cares? We need to have the response of, I'm pained at my heart. I've sinned against the Lord, and the judgment's coming, and it's terrible. Are we heartbroken for the direction our nation's going? It's heartbreaking to hear of the decisions that have been made and the acceptance of just evil in our land. It pains us because we know as God's people that there's a consequence to be paid for that. Now, whether people say that the Bible's false and whether people say God doesn't exist or whether people say there's no consequence to sin and you just make your own thing up and do whatever works, all that those people say doesn't matter. The truth matters. And the truth is, we're headed for judgment. It's the principle of God's Word. Well, God's Word doesn't exist. Well, I'm glad you think that. Well, I'm not glad. Well, whatever. Think what you want to think. That's not going to prevent it from happening. God's not going to change His truth because of what some people in a postmodern world agree to. And here He is pained at the thought of the judgment that's coming. It tears Him up inside. You know, does your sin tear you up? When God brings the judgment in, do we realize, verse number 22, my people is foolish? You know what was the most hard thing for Jeremiah to swallow? Was that he knew, despite the pleas he was making, that they would not repent. That was the hardest thing for him. Imagine maybe you as a parent, if your own children refused to repent and went away and just did what they want to do and destroyed their life, and you dealt with them, wouldn't that be hard for you? Wouldn't that tear you up inside? Drive you to your knees in prayer? That was hard for Jeremiah. It brought anguish to him. For my people, verse number 22, is sottish. They are just completely foolish people. They have not known me. I thought about Romans chapter 1 when I studied that verse. Those who reject God, what do they do? It says they do not like to retain God in their what? Knowledge. When we know the truth and we choose not to retain it, we are setting our life on a course that will end up in hell, rejecting an almighty God. My people chose not to know me while they're bowing down to false gods, thinking that that is God. Confusion. Verse number 22, they're sottish. They're extremely foolish is the idea there. That they've had it so good that they have been blessed by Jehovah and they are so foolish, they've rejected it. That God's given them opportunity after opportunity and they've rejected it. They're sottish children. They have none understanding. And then very sadly, verse number 22, the end of that verse is scary. They're wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. We talk about this a lot, the switching of evil and good. You know, when you think that good is evil, and that evil is good, like we're coming to in our own country, quickly, we may already be far gone into it. When we think that good is evil, and that evil is good, there comes a point in which you can't do good, even if you wanted to, because you don't know how. You don't know what good is anymore. They're wise to do evil. They've dedicated all their thought, all their learning to evil, and they have no idea what good is anymore. You know, where do we today find good? Right here. This is good. God is good. God's perfect. Jesus, His Son, is good. And there's none righteous here, not one. Well, we took this and chunked it out a long time ago. We don't believe it anymore. Our philosophies that we've been indoctrinated in, and we don't even know it. But our people in America don't have no idea why they believe what they believe. It's just been the onslaught of things that they've been taught for years, and now it's just being fully manifested. You are the determiner of what's truth. You get to pick what true is. Mr. Pagan, you can pick what you think is true, and I can pick what I think is true, and the best thing we can do is tolerate each other. That's what truth is. Truth is objective. If there's anything I could ever try to stress with the young people in school is that you don't make up truth in here. Everything you learn, science, history, math, Bible, English, whatever it is, it comes from God. He's the creator. When you study science, you learn about God. You learn about His universe. That's outside of you. But, you know, we got to put the kids in an environment where they can pull out the truth out of their own hearts and, you know, they'll figure it out somehow on their own. Well, like I said, I'd be like Mr. Whitney spitting spitballs the whole time. I wouldn't be learning anything about objective knowledge. But we have come to a relative society. And the greatest evil, you know, it's wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You know what the greatest evil in our world today is, according to the majority of people? The greatest evil is to be intolerant. It's the greatest evil. I mean, you can go murder somebody, get out of prison in 4 or 5 years, but don't slur or say anything evil against a homosexual or a race or any action that somebody decides to do because they felt like it. How dare you? You're not being tolerant. We have come to a confusing time. And guess what? It's happened a bunch in history. It was happening with Israel. They were wise to evil, but didn't know how to do good. Verse 23 through 28, we'll come to a conclusion quickly. I beheld the earth. This is the next point about the invasion, and it's called the desolation. I want you to think about it as we read these verses, that this invasion is going to cause desolation. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down in the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it. I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. When you read that there, that the earth, all these things that he beheld the earth, he beheld the mountains, he beheld there was no man and the birds were gone. I beheld the fruitful places, they were desolate. He's seeing ahead what's going to happen. And the picture is bleak. Here with the without form and void is the exact same Hebrew phrase at the beginning of the Hebrew Bible, that the Lord looked and saw the earth and it was without form and void. The exact same thing. The picture here is that it's going to be complete chaos. All the things that Jeremiah beheld are the things that God created. And you know what God's judgment is going to do? It's going to wipe it back out to chaos. It's almost as if it's undoing creation, if that's a way to think about it. God brought order to chaos, but man's sin brought chaos to God's order. And He's going to judge them for it, because they refuse to repent. He doesn't want to. He wants to be merciful. He wants to be long-suffering. But I think we're coming to the bottom of that cup in our country, in our own lives, when we continue to just do what we want. Are we coming down? Are we running out? Is that cup of wrath going to pour down upon us? There's one last thing, and I know our time is gone. It's in the last few verses. It's the inevitability. Now, if something is inevitable, that means it's going to happen. And the inevitability of the invasion. We'll conclude with these last few verses, verses 29 through 31. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, not a man dwell therein. And when you are spoiled, what are you going to do, Israel? When you see the enemy coming, what are you going to do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. In other words, everything you did before won't work now. All the playing around with the world. I know what I'll do. God's judging me. I'll just go back to the world and they'll help me out. Remember what we said about the world? They use you up till they're done with you and they spit you out in the gutter. They don't care about you. Israel, we'll go back to our friends and they'll help us out. We'll be able to be so lovely and beautiful to these invaders that they'll think we're their buddies and they won't attack us. This is going to be great. It's inevitable. It's coming. You know, we can deck ourselves out and go to our former ways, and it's all, the world's through. The world's done with it. When God's judgment's coming, it's over. You know, I've said it before, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to spend. That's the world. They're going to eat you up. And you're going to spend all this time decorating yourself for the world. And in the final analysis, that's what's going to destroy you, because you're going to try to deliver yourself through the same way you've done. We can save ourselves here. Jeremiah had given plenty of description of how to turn to the Lord. That's where salvation was. Verse 14, He will save. Turn from your wickedness. But Israel was going to go right back to their wickedness, thinking that was going to save them. All the sin, all the things that they did and they lived, and it all brought so much fun, but it suddenly doesn't work. Suddenly doesn't work anymore when God's judgment comes down. Consequences unfold, and the only hope is turning to the Lord. Verse 31, For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. As Jeremiah looks into the future to see the desolation, and behold, as he looks and sees how Israel is going to try to get out of it, and yet he's going to hear their moaning, their bewailing, great travail because of the murderers. They're going to come in like a fierce lion. There's going to be destruction and desolation, and God will requite sin. He'll requite sin. I tell you, sin is nothing to play with. It's nothing to play around with. It's a serious thing. And we've lived in the culture of the no big deal. We live in the culture of the whatever. We live in the culture of, I'll do what I want anyway. And we're playing with sin, and we're playing with our eternal lives, and the judgment's going to come unless we realize, oh, it's my wickedness. It's my rebellion that's caused this. And if I wash my heart and turn to the Lord, I'll be saved. I'll be delivered. Now, isn't that a glorious message of hope? The world's not going to tell you that. The world's going to give you all kinds of other stuff to try to deliver yourself. That's why they all go get drunk and do drugs and all the other crazy stuff that they do. Why? They think they can save themselves from their misery. And it destroys them. You want to be saved, you come to the Lord. He'll deliver. He's merciful. He wants to break up your ground. He wants you to have a soft heart. And He wants to heal you, make you know forgiveness, and to cleanse your heart. Father, I thank You for this chapter. It's very vivid, the descriptions that Jeremiah gives, and how he's so concerned, and it tears him up emotionally that to see what his people are going to go through. And God, I pray tonight for our country. I pray tonight, Lord, for the direction that we just seem to be going so rapidly in our selfishness, our humanism, our forsaking of God. Lord, You have been merciful way too long to us. We know it. We're fearful. But Father, we know that as Your people, we can turn to You. We can find hope and trust in You. We can find deliverance in You. Lord, I pray that tonight, even in this small congregation, if there is even one person that is struggling with sin, if there's one person that's hiding sin, if there's one person that is not willing to admit sin, that Lord, You would shake them up. Help us all, Lord, to be soft in our hearts, not to be hard-headed, not to be, Lord, thinking that we are never wrong and to becoming angry and upset. Father, help us to be soft to Your Word. Israel got upset at God instead of turning to Him and begging for forgiveness. Lord, I ask that You would help us in our lives to have the same mentality. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. It's powerful. And I pray that You would bless each one of us tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.